Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for the blessing to be able to assemble in the congregation of the Lord. We do pray that you would bless us as we continue in this worship, that we might honor and glorify thy holy name. We ask our God that you would bless the gospel to go forth today, that it would turn the hearts of many unto you. We do pray, our God, that you would bless your faithful men and that you would raise up more of such quality to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. But not only would the truth of the gospel be preached, our God, but that you might bless it to the hearts of those who hear. For without your blessing, it is only so much words. Isaiah or Jeremiah preached for many years of the impending judgment that was to come upon Jerusalem. But they did not hear. And without you opening the hearts and ears for people to hear and to understand, and unless faith is given that they might repent of their sins, people will just continue on as they're running headlong into destruction, as if they are on a mad race for their own dissolution. We were in that race at one time. We didn't know it. And we thank you for sovereign mercy upon our wretched souls, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, setting your affection upon us, sending your Son to die for us. And yet while we live in these mortal bodies, we recognize that our praise and adoration unto you is limited, to say the least. We do long for the day when we would be unshackled, as it were, that we would have a new body, one that's immortal, one that's honorable, one that's incorruptible, as we would dwell in that inheritance that fades not away. But until then, we must tabernacle in this sinful world, in this sinful body, this body that is tearing apart. And yet, we long for something better. We would pray for those that rule over us, our God, that you would so intervene that we might ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we might be delivered from evil. That you would keep us, sustain us. Not that we're any better than any other. Many of your saints have suffered horribly for the cause of Christ. And as we said, we're no better. But we thank you that you have given us the liberty to pray accordingly. But we ask either way that you would bless us to be faithful. Faithful unto you, faithful to your word, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the household of saints. We ask for the conversion of many, loved ones, friends, families. Now bless us, we ask, as we continue studying your word. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're studying in Revelation 20. Those who are listening out on the internet, I don't know whether they would be mindful of it or not, but it's been a couple of weeks since we have met due to interference, I guess, from the providence of God, you might say. But anyway, we won't go in to all of that at this time. We left off looking in verse 4, but I want to begin reading verse 1 of Revelation 20, and we'll kind of go back and get a little head start, as it were, and some overlapping to kind of bring this all together. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. We'll stop there. We have pointed out that we believe that this 1,000 years to be 1,000 years. If it is symbolic language, we still believe that this time frame is prior, is at the coming of the Lord. And so we still believe that Christ comes back before this glorious age, whatever, what all is under consideration. And it tells us that Satan was cast into the abyss, that is, into the bottomless pit, that he was, a chain was put upon him, and people talk about, well, what kind of chain can hold a spirit? Well, it doesn't matter to me, as one man said, and I agree with him. You remember when we were children, we'd take pieces of paper and cut them up and glue them together and make little paper chains when we were in school and things of that nature. Well, if God wanted to use a paper chain to hold Satan, he can do it. It doesn't matter what and how God can restrain him any way he sees fit. But then it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. Notice, it didn't say, I saw a throne, and Christ was sitting upon it. It didn't say, I saw a throne in heaven, and God was sitting upon it. We have seen in our study through the book of Revelation, heavenly scenes at various times with the Lord sitting upon His throne and the angelic host around Him and worshiping in heaven. But here he sees not a throne, but thrones, plural, and they, that is, people, sat upon the throne. Now, there's a description given with regard to who it is that sits upon the throne, and according to different Bible commentators, some of them have it to be three different groups, some of it had two different groups, and so on. I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to, basically, for our purposes, kindly put them all together, and it is, I think, the people of God, to one degree or the other, that's sitting upon the thrones. But notice it says that judgment was given unto them. Judgment was given unto them. Now, this is not anything new that was seen in the book of Revelation. Turn back to chapter 2 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Speaking to the congregation at Thyatira, in verse 26 it says, And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter, shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. Here we have people that overcome, and He gives them power over the nations. Now, I don't know of any time where God's people have been ruling over nations. Do you? I believe that is to come. And if you will notice that it didn't say he would give power among the nations or power in the nations. In other words, it's not the idea that God's children will have power to live in a sinful world and be an overcomer in the sinful world. Here it says you'll have power over the nations, indicating a ruling power over them. You say, well, how does that all play out? I don't know. God hasn't made all that, hasn't given us all the details of that. But it says He will give to people, that is to saints, to children of God. He will give power over the nations, and those, and the one that does overcome, these children of God, will rule them. They will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, we have to be careful with this. We see a lot of evil and a lot of wickedness and injustice that's going on in this world. And we like to say from time to time, boy, I wish I could do something about that. I wish I could do this or do that. Well, the problem is, with us, particularly as we are in this, in the world as we are now, we're sinful. And it wouldn't do for us to have power over the nations, being the sinners that we are. Unless God gives us such power, we might be, possibly could be a Daniel or Joseph or someone like that, but for the most part, when people are in power, unless God governs them greatly, they allow their sinful nature to get the best of them. And so, as we see these people in Revelation 20, they were given that to rule over the nations after they were resurrected. Again, in the third chapter of Revelation, we were introduced to this same idea in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. So we're not going to be on the throne of God. We will be ruling with Christ. You remember Romans 8 talks about that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we inherit what our Lord inherited. And so we somehow, I don't know how all of this is going to work out. I can't, as I've said many times before, I don't believe this because I can understand it. I believe it because the Bible says it. And I don't have the right to say that it means something different from what it's saying. Excuse me. Jesus said to saints at Laodicea that those that overcome, that they would sit with Him in His throne. Now that's indicative that the throne of God and the throne of Christ are two different thrones. Christ is seated at the right hand on the throne of God now in glory. Scripture tells us that. We could look at many passages of Scripture to tell us that. But there is a throne of Christ that is different from the throne of God. And in that throne, saints are going to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of the mercies of God given to them as they are seated on that throne. In Revelation 5, we see another, again, in verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. You say, well, all of this is in the book of Revelation, and so that, with all the symbols and symbolic things, maybe that's just where it's all at, and it's all out there somewhere in the future, or something that's going on now. There are some people say that all this is going on now, and this is God's people reigning in the congregations of God. Well, that's not what it says. And you have to read that into it. You have to make up something. Not long ago, someone asked me about the 24 elders in Revelation 4. Said, who do you think the 24 elders represent? And he was trying to make them be God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament and so on. I said, well, I believe the 24 elders are angelic creatures, because that's a heavenly scene, and it was pictured in heaven, and so on. So, to say that they mean something other than what the scriptures indicate, I have to read that into it. I can't do that. You say, well, what if he's right? Well, if he's right, I'll be happy. I'll be happy that I'm wrong if he's right. But I can't do that. You say, well, all of that's in the book of Revelation. Well, let's look at some other passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, Paul was writing to the congregation at Corinth, and they had a lot of problems in that assembly. And there were church members that had some differences, and instead of allowing the congregation to settle their differences, they had lawsuits against each other. And they went before the judges of the land to settle their differences. We see that going on continually under the guise of Christianity today. Mainly among marital issues. You find two people that profess to be members of a congregation, and they get separated or divorced, and what do they normally do? They go before the judge to get it settled instead of allowing the congregation to settle the difference for them. And most of the time, one or two, maybe both of them, will say it's none of their business. Well, it is their business. But we've gotten to that point. But anyway, notice what Paul's conclusion was. I'll go ahead, and since I've jumped into this somewhat. Verse 7, he said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul said, as a believer in Christ, it's better that somebody take advantage of you than that you would bring reproach on the congregation of the Lord. It's better that you take that you're defrauded. That goes against everything that a human being is made of, isn't it? We don't like for somebody to get the advantage of us. But anyway, he said, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." But Paul, notice what he said before that. That's what we're getting at. In verse 1, we'll just start at the beginning. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" In other words, why should we want unjust people to settle our differences? People that don't know the Lord. Now notice this. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" I cannot imagine those verses, but I believe them. I cannot imagine being in a position of judging any angel. Can you? You know, sometimes we like to say we'd like to tell the devil off. Well, someday we may. But we'll have a better spirit about it when we do. I don't know where to put this verse if it does not connect with what we have read in the book of Revelation. It didn't say that we would judge each other in the congregation, though that is to be done with church discipline and so on. It didn't say that we would judge angels in the congregation. But we shall judge, the saints shall judge the world, and the saints shall judge angels. You say, well, what are we going to say to them? We'll have to wait and see. How will we have enough insight to even pronounce a judgment on an angel? We'll have to wait and see. You can ask far more questions. I can ask far more questions about this passage than I can answer. But I'm not going to say it doesn't mean what it says. And I'm not going to explain it away. I have to put it somewhere in the time frame of my existence. And I do not believe that I am qualified in my sinful existence to have any judgment on an angel. If I am going to have any insight or any understanding about judging an angel, it's going to have to be after I'm resurrected. I sure can't imagine it now. Well, I can't even imagine it then. But I've got to put it somewhere. I can't just say, well, that's in the Bible, but I don't know what to do with it. It's got to fit somewhere. It does fit in Revelation 20. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. after the rich man had gone away, after challenging or asking the Lord about what it took to be saved, and the Lord told him to sell everything that he had and come and follow him. And Jesus wasn't really saying, if you do that, then you'll be, you know, you can earn salvation. It was just exposing what was in the young man. And then Jesus followed that up and telling the disciples, beginning in verse 23, Matthew 19:23, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." Now notice, we read in Revelation 2 that, Revelation 3:21, that Jesus is sitting now on the throne of God. But he talked about those that would sit with him when he sits on his throne. And Jesus says here, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. In other words, his throne. "Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones." You're going to sit on thrones. Where do we find in Scripture where people are sitting on thrones? Revelation 20:4. That's the text where we started today. Judging. Sitting on thrones, judging. They will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Because God said so. I don't have to give a reason. God didn't give a reason. Well, is it literally the 12 tribes? That's what he said. You say, well, we don't know who the 12 tribes are today. God will know when they're resurrected. You see, we cannot explain it away. That's my point. We've got to look at the Scriptures and take it for what God said, or we will make up something that may or may not sound good. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. You see, the idea of people sitting on thrones judging is not a new concept in the Scriptures. Our Lord talked about it. Paul talked about it. And then we'll see here in Daniel chapter 7. Verse 9, first of all, this dream was given to Daniel, and he said in chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So here we see that our Lord is sitting on a throne. But then drop down, we don't have time to to try to go through all of this verse by verse. But look in verse 22. Well, let's take up verse 21. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Notice that. The judgment was given to the saints of the Most High when the Ancient of Days came. And then it said, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The saints possessed the kingdom. You say, well, I thought we were in the kingdom now. Well, I believe we are. But I believe there's going to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God to the world, and we as saints will be with Him. Drop down to verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. You see, there's coming a time when all the nations of the world are going to be under the dominion of Christ. And we will be with Him in His throne. Because, as verse 22 said, that the saints possess the kingdom. The saints possess the kingdom. So you can see, as we studied the Scriptures, not only the Old Testament, But even in Revelation and other passages, even in the 1 Corinthians, the idea of judgment is nothing new. It's in the Scriptures. Going back to the New Testament, turn to 1 Thessalonians. Well, I don't know why I've got the passage marked that I do. Let's turn to, let me check something right quick. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, beginning at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But notice verse 12. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. We shall reign with him. I believe all of this is going to be when the Lord returns. We would see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it talks about the coming of the Lord. And so shall we ever be with Him. We're going to reign with Him. So here we find in Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And so we see thrones, and people sat upon the thrones. It wasn't angels that were judging. It was people, and judgment was given to them. And there were the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the Word of God. There was those who did not worship the beast, and those who did not receive the mark of the beast, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice, it didn't say they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They lived and reigned. In other words, we don't live 1,000 years, do we? Not in this life. If this is going on now, there has to be a limit. You say, well, it's a figurative. It's a figurative speech. Well, who's to say it's a figurative speech? To those who believe amillennialism, they say that this reigning is going on now in the Spirit. This is something that's going on in the congregations of God. But there is no passage in the Scriptures that tells us this. You have to get this idea from this passage, and I can't get the idea from the passage. It says they lived and reigned. How long they reigned is how long they lived. Do you get the point? They had to be alive. They weren't dead. They were alive, and they lived and reigned with Him 1,000 years. Though this word lived is used with reference to the resurrection at times. See, the people that say that this is going on now, they say they lived with Christ 1,000 years. That is, they were resurrected. They were spiritually resurrected. That's when they were born again. That's what they say from this verse. And you say, well, that's kind of strange, is it not? Well, look at John chapter 5. Let's look at it. This is where they get it. John chapter 5. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, they say, Revelation 20, they hear the voice of the Son of God, they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live. And so they say this is the same thing that we find in John 5:25. This is a resurrection. John 5:25 does liken the new birth to a resurrection. But the new birth is not a resurrection. It's a giving, making alive. But when we study the context of John 5:25, let's go on. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Some shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And like we said, though this word life is used with reference to regeneration at John 5:25, this is not the normal use of the word for life. This Greek word for life is used 147 times in 127 verses in the New Testament. And besides the context with verse 5, that is Revelation 20 and 5, makes sense with the same kind of living. Let's go back to Revelation 20. Look at, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 4, the end of it. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, for those who, the amillennialists, they say the first resurrection is the new birth. They reference John 5:25. Well, you've got to do something with that. But this talks about a dead living not again. In other words, somebody had died and they didn't live again until after 1,000 years. Right? The idea of a resurrection is not considered as a new birth. The context of John 5:25-29, which we read, makes the distinction. There are two types clearly defined in John 5:25. There's a resurrection, or there's a making alive of the Spirit, and then there is a resurrection from the dead. There's two different kinds of life in John 5:25. The context makes it clear. This says they lived, that is, they lived in the body. They lived in the body. They were resurrected in the body. And they reigned with Christ in the body. In Revelation 24, the resurrection of the righteous was taking place. Though it's not distinctly mentioned. This is the resurrection that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know the passage well, when the Lord shall return. Well, let me read it. I was about to quote it, and then it went out of my head. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. This is what's found in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks about we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. This is what Luke calls the resurrection of the just. Luke 14:14. We'll begin at verse 12, Luke 14:12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee. They cannot pay thee back, as it were. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. There is a difference between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Verse 5 talks about the rest of the dead, but we'll have to take up here, Lord willing, this afternoon, because time has run out. But I trust that you can see there's continuity with what we have been presenting throughout the Scriptures. That we will reign with Him, we will judge with Him, we'll be on thrones, and we'll be judging. I don't know the details of it. I can't fathom it. But again, I say I don't believe it because I can understand it. I believe it because that's what the Bible says, and I don't have the right to say it means something other than what it says, any more than I do when it says that Christ chose us in that God chose us in Christ before the world began. I have to believe that for exactly what it says. He shall save his people from their sins. He either saved us or he didn't. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We look forward to the coming of the Lord, not because that we can rule over nations, not because that we might have some exalted position, but that we might be with Him in a sinless body, rejoicing in the riches of Christ. Come quickly is our cry. In Jesus' name, Amen.